You'll notice as you're sitting there to the right on the wall in front of you, there, good, is that we're starting to gather the blue cards. And the blue cards are a very interesting thing that we're seeking to do. And that is this. Stephen, would you maybe stand for me and grab a pile of those? And I'm not going to hand them again this morning. I handed them out last week, but you can still get one this morning if you forgot yours. We're going to do this throughout the summer. We're going to highlight it, especially over the next couple of weeks. And what this is a card that basically is obeying the command of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. So if you don't have a card, just slip your hand up so he can see you, and Steve will make sure that you get it. On it, what you're doing is this. You're going to pick out somebody who's a non-family member, typically somebody you may know from work or somebody you know from the neighborhood, that you really realize need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you're going to pick them out, and you're going to put on here that I, Mike Gibbons, you put your name, are committing to just the person's first name, or you can just put X if you don't know their name, because you're really going to get to know them, and then sign it and date the card for today. As simple as that. And just put them over on the table here. And this wall is going to grow into a wall of people that we are seeking, who don't know Christ, who we are seeking to basically get the gospel message to. And we're committing to, not to share Christ with them, we're committing to developing a relationship with them. That's the first step of discipleship, a relationship. It may be a friendship for many months or years before God opens the door, and that's what the card says, the door to share Christ with them. So we're simply asking you to do that. These cards will always be available over here if you want to fill one out. We're asking you to fill out one or two, two being the limit, and just have some fun with this. This is really kind of neat. It's a different kind of exercise, but it definitely gets us more in the pattern of being obedient to what Jesus Christ said, and that is to go and make disciples. The command of Christ, I believe, which is one of the probably the most disobeyed command by the church today. Ooh, didn't mean to say it that strongly, but it really is. Now, let me give you an idea as to what we're doing here. Why Matt's up here, and probably the biggest question I have for the morning is, why is Matt's wife up here? I figured it out. She's videoing this. That'll be important for the lawyers in the court trial that's to follow this event. Okay, listen to what's going to happen this morning. Matt and I are not doing a debate, and that is not. Church is never to be a debate. It is never to be that I say something and Matt gets up and goes, well, obviously my bald-headed friend is completely wrong at this point in time. Oh, you can't say that. I'm sorry. You don't have hair either. I'll say that. Okay, to refer, yeah. So anyway, the point of the matter is it's to fully exemplify a point. So whereas we have already determined I will start, and yeah, there is an outline for you that we're going to keep to, but the point is we have not practiced this together. We have not in any way prepared this together except for both studying the same portion of Scripture. So we're going to follow the outline, which I probably realize is going to be me mostly pushing the outline. And at any time, Matt wants to come up, and I'll be able to tell by your face, Matt will be able to come up here and basically take over. And the agreement is that I would yield to him, and I would go take my chair and let him pick up the sermon at that point in time. And then anywhere along the way, when I feel like I just want to get Matt out of here so I can go back to talking, I come up and he has agreed graciously to pull himself out of the way. That is the agreement, right, Doctor? Yeah, you're going to need that all morning. Okay.
That's the agreement.
That is the agreement. Thank you. We have that officially. So listen, here's what I'd like to do to help us get going, all right? I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. Before we get going, this is just to get us thinking, okay? If you would stand with me right now, put down whatever, you don't need to write anything, you're going to stand like you're doing. All right, now, I would like you to move from your place of sitting, but listen to what you're going to do. You're going to find another person or two, and you're going to pick up catchphrases and buzzwords. Because every time I look through a paper and even the internet, as far as what gets sent to me as far as sales stuff, they put banners across the top of it, especially on a holiday weekend, and those banners are not to be believed, as far as I can tell, because of the discrepancy between what that banner says and what's really the truth. And we've all been in that position where we've gone to a place based on what the banner said. I'm not giving it to you. What the banner said, and when we got there, we found out it wasn't the truth. We even might even say it's a bait-and-switch deal. So I'm looking for you to tell me, after you talk to each other and come up with a buzzword or a couple of phrases, what is the banner that they put up? What is the key words of advertising that they put up to get you in a car dealership or into a store that when you get there, you typically find out is not really true? Now you know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Most of you do. Take a minute, walk around, talk to each other, and then you can come back and hear a couple of these phrases. Okay, you should be fine. You should be have this wrapped up to some really cool phrases. And I'm going to ask you to find your seat in 30 seconds. 20 seconds. 22 seconds. Okay, this is really nothing but interesting to me. We've all been in the place. We've all gone to the certain place with the advertising because the advertising said this. And once we got there, we realized it only applied to one little item that they've got in the back that's broken. Okay. Okay. And not the one that you really wanted. Okay. So somebody put their hand up. Do you have a key advertising slogan for me that just happens to take me down the rabbit trail of non-truth? Anybody? We got one? Come on. You didn't share. What got said? What got said? You've won a prize. There you go. That's the key in the mail thing of you've won a prize at the dealership. We have a car for you, and here's a key. You get there, and there isn't a car for you. Oh, there is, if you pay for it. Okay, Jerry? Free. That's right, free. Lest you think anybody in sales is giving away free stuff. You got it. Tyler? Blowout sale. I got to be there. They're on a blowout sale. Okay, good. Yeah, Dorothy. Lowest price of the season. Now, this is a guy talking, all right, which you figured this part out, but listen to me. Why do you ladies fall for that stuff? Every single week it's the lowest price of the season. Okay. Help me, Florence. Okay. Did you? Oh, that's mean. Dennis.
New and improved.
Very good. New and improved, which is better than the old and unimproved. Okay, that's right. Anybody else got one? I made a little list. Janie? Everything must go, which sounds like I need to be there. Okay? No offer will be refused.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there is. David? No interest. I've heard that, too. Come on, we got some more. These are good. You guys have both seen these. Yeah. Bob, low monthly payments? Yeah. Philip? Yeah, okay, we'll do this deal, whatever it takes. But not the numbers you have. Okay, won't be undersold. So you've got the idea, don't you? That there are discrepancies all around. It's lowest price in town, all items marked down. We will not be undersold. But you know, it bothers me. It's not the truth. It goes on with, by the way, change scenes. How about with our children? You got two little kids. This happened in our house, I can't tell you how many times, where one child has hurt the other, and then the parent has to have the conversation. And the conversation goes like this. Can't you see how much you've hurt them? You're trying to break them right now. Not more to tears, but getting kind of close. Then you know you're winning as a parent. Can't you see you've hurt them? And then this one. Don't you love your brother or your sister? Now go and act like it. You've all been there. Hey, listen, let me tell you that. Same conversation should be used between friends that are having a problem. And listen to this. You who are married, many people in here are, same conversation. Ooh. Can't you see you've hurt them? Can't you see how you're supposed to act? Can't you see that you should act this way with them? Scripture has like over 30 verses that are called the one another verses. And we always use them with other people. We've got problems. It's not serve them, love them, pray for them, et cetera, et cetera. But the truth is most of them applied to marriage will solve most of the marriage problems and conflicts that are there. Ooh, that was a freebie. We'll just throw that one in. Okay. I'll tell you what's going to happen here. We talked about discrepancies in sales and discrepancies here in relationships. And the truth of the matter is every one of us within the next half hour or so are going to walk out these doors back to our regular life. And here's where discrepancies continue. Because you are actually in very near future going to go by a situation where you see something there's a need. And you drive by and say, not me. You see something going on and you know you really should act, but you don't. And there you go. Discrepancy from what you say you believe to how you act. And if you understand that, you'll understand this. James decides to address this very area amongst the Jews who had dispersed during the dispersion, the Christians who were running for the lives of Jewish Christians who had been instructed to love each other, act for each other, serve each other, give to each other, all these foundational things. And guess what has to be addressed now? You got the faith in Jesus Christ. You need to act like it. Doesn't mean we don't look at all the other scriptures. We're not going into this morning. But we need to look at this scripture so that we walk out of here realizing that it's great that we believe in Christ and I've got it, but hold it. There's other folks that need it and I got to get it to them. When I go out there, there's other situations I need to respond to, and I'm going to respond to them with the love of Jesus Christ in action. I'm going to read some scripture in a minute, and then this thing's going to get going, and I'm not sure where it's going to go. Let me explain to you how it works. It's not an argument. It's a fuller, filler inner of facts that we're going to do with each other. And there are different lines that are going to go here, and we have the right to get up and stop it and take it somewhere else. We've got the right to fully explain. Matt and I have done almost no conversation about this because we want it to be fresh from the two of us. So with that said, let me read for you from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Let me get this going here, okay? And you can look at it on the board if you don't have your Bible. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Let's pray and give this time to the Lord. Our Father, we come before you in this, not just this different format, even in this different format, we have the same purpose. And that's to display your word and to glorify you by accurately teaching it. And then to further glorify you by accurately living it in the places that you put us. So this morning, Father, as we engage in your word, I pray where need be, there'd be conviction, and where need be, there'd be encouragement. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Truth is, got your notes out? Here it is, the first truth I want you to write down, and that's this. And that is that genuine faith acts. Genuine faith acts. Everybody got that? Can you hear that? Genuine faith acts. Let's say it together. Can we do it? Genuine faith acts. Okay? Everybody say it? I didn't hear everybody. Let's do it again. Here we go. Genuine faith acts. You got the idea. Now, it is so encouraging for me not to see you up at this point in time, because I'm just going to keep going, okay? I thought sure he'd be up here by now, just tapping on my shoulder, okay? The fact of the matter is, these believers who were Jewish in their background, apparently James realized they weren't living it out. They weren't living out the fact that I have to act as I believe. And you know, I've learned something recently, and this has bothered me, but I've had nowhere to say it, and I'm going to say it here this morning. Have you noticed in the world of politics that politicians used to be put in their place to vote their conscience? Does everybody understand that? I voted for so-and-so, said he could go to the Congress or Senate or the State House and vote his conscience. Have you not heard that before? But now what I've noticed is this, that it seems like it's very common for a politician now to tell me that they feel a certain way on a certain issue, but they're going to be voting another. And whenever I hear that, I go like this, what? How could that be? That's inconsistent. I don't get that. But in our...
What I want to emphasize in this chapter as we go forward is a little bit of context. I want to emphasize vital life, because we're going to see in this passage words that we see elsewhere in the New Testament that seem to mean different things, like life, death, justification, save him. And when we look at James, he seems to use them in different ways than, I don't know, Paul does. So here's how I think I want to look at James' argument. He's writing to a totally different audience than Paul would. Like Pastor Mike said, these Jewish people in dispersion, where Paul's writing to Gentile believers coming from a different set, a different context. So James is concerned with, how do I make my life matter? As a believer, as you believers, my brethren, how can you have a life that is truly alive, not to be redundant, but is vital, is full of force? Does it matter? Are you being used of God? This seems to be what he's emphasizing. So when we see things like, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Is he talking about salvation? Surely not. For that would contradict Paul, because Paul says, without works, so that no man may boast. He goes over and over and over against this very point. This doesn't contradict. But James, he's saying, does that life matter? Is that life justified? And if you permit me to paraphrase, that's what I would say. And the reason I say that is because this is a continuation of James's argument from earlier in the chapter. He tells this really interesting story. And you know what? He tells a story about how a rich person would come into church. And you know what this congregation might do? By all means, here's this beautiful seat. Let's treat him well. I'm elaborating a little bit here with what we may do at another one of our churches. Let's shake his hand. Let's tell him how wonderful and noble he is and how honored we are to have him here. Sit him in the highest honorable seat. And let's say a homeless person comes in and we go, there's a place on the floor over there. You can stay. We're Christians. We got to deal with it. He kind of smells a little bit, but it's fine. And so James is not happy with this. How can you treat these people differently? So out of that, he's saying, you're supposed to have faith. This is how you behave. Can such a faith justify your life as a saved person? Are you justified as a Christian? Do you have a vital life when you behave like that? It doesn't seem like you're living a life from the position.
And it seems to me, though, as I look at the text, look at it with me, if you would. I want you to look at the scripture with me, if you would do this, okay? And look back here at verse 16. You see this one phrase where it says, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds exactly like when somebody comes into our churches this morning across America. People will come into church in genuine need. Other people who know Jesus Christ will talk to them. And the person may spill their guts. Bleah! Here's what's going on. And the person, the Christian, stands there. And you've been in this position. And you don't know what to say. And you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Well, it's great. Because most people go, I'll get the pastor. Pastors love that stuff, all right? But here's the phrase that's used. Not this one up here that says, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. What do we say before we leave them? I'll pray for you. And I'll pray for you. And then we literally do the 50-yard dash in another direction to get away from the person in the need. Am I right or am I wrong? Okay, nobody wants to admit it, but how many here have done that exact thing? I have. And I'm the pastor who was brought there, and I just stand there and go, I have no idea how to help you. You're so deep in this. I'll pray for you. And I do the 60-yard dash. That's just the way it's always been. You think people are...
It works. No, it doesn't. Yeah, it's broken, I think.
Okay.
I think it's good.
You think people have changed from the time of James to now? No, they haven't. The reality is, look at the scripture. Let's go further here. Look at verse 17, okay? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now watch this. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Look at the sarcasm here. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?
Let's have a quick conversation. Let's try that. This definitely wasn't planned. So, Pastor Mike, if you have a car that doesn't work, does your car go away? Does it just disappear? And you still have a car. So I think that's the way to look at how James is explaining this. You may have a faith in Jesus that has genuinely saved you because he's done everything, but you're not using it because it's dead or inactive, I think is the right way to look at it. I think that's the right context. So let's not, again, I want to push that all morning. Let's not waste our lives. Let's not be inactive. Let's not be in a little stasis of just calm and comfort and not driven to serve the Lord who died for us. Because if you're really focusing on Jesus dying for your sins and loving him and wanting to make your life matter, that's going to motivate you. That's going to motivate you to be active and have a vital life, not a life that is dead, not a life that's inactive.
So what I'd like to do right here is have everybody say that again with me, that genuine faith acts. Let's say that again, okay? Genuine faith acts. I'm going to let Matt keep going here just a minute, but it was a perfect place to do that. Let's do it one more time. Genuine faith acts. Wow. I'm surprised James didn't put that in his text, because it seems to be that clear that you have no other response than to act because you have genuine faith. And if you don't have genuine faith, then it won't act, will it? But we know, and you've got it in your notes already, genuine faith acts. Remember, we're taught in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, Jesus says that by their fruit that you'll know them. If there's no fruit, then there's no faith. It's as simple as that.
Well, surely you're connected to the vine that is Jesus and you're a branch connected in, then some of that vital juice should flow through you and you should really want to produce some fruit. Now, I'll tell you what, if I see an apple tree that has a little wrinkly apple on it, just one, let's say that's all that is, and it just looks terrible, like that tree's in shambles, I still know it's an apple tree. But it's not a very healthy apple tree. It's not a very useful apple tree to me. And so that's how I understand our Christian walk. And I'm, of course, referencing John 15. So I think that we should want to produce a great deal of abundance of fruit for the Lord, make our life matter. You know, I'm 36. One or two of you is a lot older than me. And I'll be honest, I mean, I used to hear this when I was a kid. I feel like I was 22 three or four days ago. So I feel like more and more, gosh, I don't think I have a lot of time left. Either the Lord's coming back or, I don't know, I feel like I'm racing toward the end here. So I don't want to waste the time I have here. I trust in the Lord. I have no doubt that I will be with Him upon my departure from this world. But at the same time, I don't want to go, oh, well, you know, I was one of your servants, but I didn't really feel like doing anything. And what a waste. I mean, He put me on earth for this tiny amount of time, and I'm going to be with Him for eternity. Wouldn't it be nice to look back at that tiny little bit of time and be like, at least I used some of that to serve You. At least I had a life that had purpose and value and meaning.
And it's more than obvious that even the rewards that we get when we get to the other side from Christ seem to be based on, hold it, the actions that I do based upon my faith. Catch it? Genuine faith acts. Those acts are the things that I get rewarded for when I show up in eternity, and Christ is handing out rewards to us for the things that we did. I don't know if you've ever combined those two thoughts together, but it's pivotal to see it exactly that way. In fact, right now I'm going to switch and have the scripture go to verse 21. I'm going to move up this discussion a little bit. There we go. Thank you very much. Verse 21, look at the scripture with me. Two great examples here. And by the way, this is part of the selfish part of me. I've got Matt here as a resource and an Old Testament expert in so many ways. And I did not want to gloss over these two great examples in this scripture that are used to justify this argument. One being Abraham, the other one being Rahab. So let me read the scripture. And as we get into this, you're going to find this very interesting. I am in verse 21, as you can see up on the board. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's look at Abraham for just a moment. Now, I'm going to have a hard time keeping Matt from up here. We know a couple of stories about Abraham, don't we? We know the fact that God called him out of his land, called him away from his people, called him to go somewhere else to this new place in this new land. And he wasn't like me and you. Abraham got up and he went. Because when Mike is settled somewhere, Mike don't want to go anywhere. But Abraham was settled and it didn't matter. If God said he was doing it, and boom, off he went. Am I right with that, Matt?
Absolutely. You know, this is such an unusual thing because I read this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And I think, he was? I mean, far be it from me. I didn't write any of the Bible, but when I read Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord's promise that he would gain a child, and the Lord declared him righteous. Right there, that moment. James seems to suggest that's when it happened, was when he offered up his son, and then that was fulfilled. So what's James saying? Is he just wrong? Far be it from me to suggest so. So I'll say this. It seems to me that he's saying, in a different sense than Paul would say, that that act simply verified the salvation he already had, because he was putting that salvation into action. And that is James's most primary point. Let me emphasize one thing, because as you know, the first time I ever gave a sermon here, 3 years ago, I said I had to beat sola fide into your heads every chance I could get. And that means salvation by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. No works. So even in this context, I really need to emphasize that. Let's look at what Paul says in Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So, no works are involved in getting one saved. And yet, works can verify your salvation and justify you in what sense? Not justified before God as righteous, because if we did that, we have a reason to boast. We've done works. But justify our life as Christians, meaning make our life matter before God, meaning that he can use us and actually give us a purpose. Because I'll tell you, when you're not serving the Lord, you don't really have a purpose. You're serving yourself. And you're a limited, finite being that only exists by God's grace. So without serving the Lord, you don't have any real value.
And I understand this, and it's very simple, by the way. I understand that we've got a God who's in control. I understand that we've got a God who's the master planner. I understand that we've got a God, and you know the term just like I do, who is sovereign, totally in control of every nook and cranny. I get that. But listen to me. That God has chosen to use me and you to live out a life of faithfulness and holiness and action for Him. That genuine faith requires action. Yes, it does. And that God who could control everything and have me just go sit and eat ice cream on the beach has chosen to use me intimate in His plans to carry out His will and His purpose. We're in the most privileged place you can be in. Just like Abraham was, in the most privileged place he could be in, called by God to stand and do what God had called him to do. And here I am now, this many thousands of years later, and I'm in the most privileged place, called by God because of Jesus Christ, and put in a certain place to act and work for him as he leads me. Could God go like this? And God doesn't do this, and this is almost sacrilegious. Could God go like this? Hocus pocus. And dust go from his fingers, and his will be accomplished, and me do nothing. Yes. But he's chosen to use me and you in that effort going forward, which is why you see this over here, that we're called to develop mature followers in Christ, and that's why you see this over here, that your ministry, that word could be your actions, begin as you go through these doors. That's what you're called to do in the program of God. You believe in Him, that's great. Even the demons believe and they shudder. But you're different. Your faith requires action. Requires that you do. So you have to be and you have to do. You can't be the sale out there that says lowest prices of the season to bait and switch to get people in. You actually have to deliver the lowest price of the season, whatever you advertise. And that's Jesus Christ. I used to be under the impression, Matty, I'm going to say this to you, if you want, you can jump up, but listen to me. I used to be under the impression, this is wrong, by the way. I used to be under the impression that God is taking me through His private school. I believe that. But I used to believe that, like, God would take me and do lessons with me. And so, right here, like Abraham, I was learning to trust Him with faith. And that led into the whole going to take Isaac and put him on the altar and all that. And in my life, he's had me in places like that where I had to trust him in faith. But I always thought this, that once I'm done with the lesson, it's done, much like in your academic career and yours and everybody else's. And once that class is done, you can pack those notes away because I already got that. And now on to another lesson. It's not that way. It seems like I'm still learning a lot of the same lessons.
Yeah, me too. We're stubborn creatures, aren't we? We just don't get it half the time. I constantly have to remind myself and let the Spirit remind me is a better way to say it. So I want to suggest this. Again, we could see Paul and James militating, but they're talking to two totally different people. And this is often how it's presented, even by people who really believe these are both inspired. So instead of seeing Paul and James as butting heads over an event that each of them is separated by 20 years. You know, when was he justified? Was it the moment he believed or when Isaac was offered up? Like I said, different context. Instead of seeing them as opposers, I like to see them on a battlefield back to back, but they're fighting different enemies. They're fighting a different kind of enemy. And that is the way I think we should understand it. And look, I'm just going to assume everyone here is a believer for the sake of this sermon. I don't know if that's true. You have to examine yourself, and I think that's part of this. Examine yourself, make sure you're really a believer, I think is an implication of this. That's for really ultimately you to determine. But as believers, with that assumption, let's not waste our time. Let's not waste our life. All right, Abraham and Rahab. Those are two interesting examples. Again, Rahab, when was she saved? Anyone want to yell it out? I think Joshua 2:11 is a good choice, right? Because the spies, they come in, and what does she say to them? Hey, I heard your God, and she names him Yahweh. Wow, she even knew his holy name. Yeah, I heard he split the Red Sea and used you to defeat mighty armies. So he's the real God. I acknowledge that. Would you please spare me? I believe she was saved at that moment. She knew the God of the universe and trusted in him. But it was her actions later that helped the spies that verified that faith. Hers was only separated by a few days. Abraham, 20-some years, the same act. Wow, two great examples. Abraham, the father, the patriarch of all the faithful, the father of all the Jews, the father of all the Arabs, the father of us spiritually as we take after him and believing we're justified by believing in God alone and trusting in God alone, and it's God's work. And then Rahab, a prostitute, a woman of ill repute, also seen as this great woman of faith. She's mentioned in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Why is this important, these two examples? Because what is he saying? He's not just going, I'm using the great patriarch. Or he's not saying, look at this lowly prostitute. He's using different ends of the spectrum. In other words, this applies to everyone. This applies to every single human being. If you're saved and you really love God, don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. Have an active faith. Pastor Mike, go ahead and say something. Your turn.
We're supposed to interrupt, not take turns, but I was on my way up.
That's my style.
Okay, good. I've always been encouraged by scriptures that include these, everybody close their ears, lowlifes, these people who are nobodies, because I know where I come from. I don't know where you come from. Some of you probably have a great background in this and that, prestigious. I come from nowhere, and it's always been encouraging to me that when I look through the genealogy of Jesus...
Oh, wait, you're going to say he descends from Rahab. Fascinating.
Okay, good. Feel free to quote as I go here, okay? But as I notice in the genealogy of Jesus, there it is. There's a couple of characters in there. And there's a couple that had done things that I wouldn't even do. A prostitute? Shh. Do you know what they do? Do you know how they do it? It doesn't matter what age you live in, back then or now. It's not like on the top of the desires that you want for your kids.
And a Gentile prostitute,
okay,
too.
You keep going, Matt.
Giving birth
great.
To the Jewish Messiah. Okay, continue.
You're doing great. Okay, but you don't say to your kids sitting on the back porch, and you're going to grow up and be a fantastic prostitute. Nobody talks that way. They say you're going to be a doctor. You're going to be a lawyer. They used to say politician, but not so much anymore. You're going to maybe go in the service. You're going to whatever. But they never say you're going to grow up and be a thief. You're going to grow up and be a liar. You're going to be the best little liar that's ever been. And you're going to be a prostitute. Nobody says that. But when I look back at my life, honestly, I go, look at this. In the line of Jesus Christ is a Gentile prostitute. In the line of Christ. And you know what? I can point at that line and go, there's me. A nobody. And look at this. Included in the genealogy of Christ. In fact, if we took the genealogy past Jesus Christ to now, I'd be in there just like you by this faith in him. And James is saying, if you've got this faith, forget about your background. If you've got this faith through the grace of Jesus Christ, then you have to act. You have to act like it, and you have to go, and you have to do. There's no other way around it. That's how we operate in real life situations. Matt, do you have a challenge for us?
Absolutely.
Okay, buddy, come on up.
Verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I'm so pleased that this section ends with, this is a practical point. This isn't a deeply theological point. Let's not try to read too much into this. He's just saying, hey, without the Spirit, without the life force, your body doesn't work, right? Without works, your faith, it may be there. It's there. It exists, but it's not doing anything. So make sure you go do something. So that's my challenge to all of us. I'm speaking to myself here, okay? And you just happen to be getting it. That's often the case with preachers because we're aware of our sin, at least some of us. Not suggesting Mike. Wasn't suggesting Mike. I had his favorite preacher from TV in mind, actually. Don't read into that. I was thinking of his favorite pastor that he watches on TV. So we only have so much time left, and again, I just want to emphasize that don't waste your life. We don't have a lot of time. Let's make sure we honor the Lord now, and in eternity, we can at least take some joy that we serve the Lord when He gave us the chance to, because this has eternal consequences in the coming kingdom and with God forever. So just make your time count, make your faith count, make your life justified. Make yourself as a believer justified. When you say, I'm a Christian, I believe Jesus died for my sins, prove it. Serve the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Matt. Appreciate you doing that with me this morning. Would you bow your head with me, please? And as you're bowing your head, have you come to realize once again and maybe in a greater depth that I need to be that follower of Christ who's the total package? One of faith, for sure, believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then one of actions and realizing that those two can't be separated. Understanding that I act even when I don't feel like it. Because my faith makes me act. It causes me to act. And would you today consider this? That maybe starting today, I'm going to be that kind and quality of believer. I'm going to be that kind of believer who's sensitive to those that God's placed around me. I'm going to be sensitive to the fact that there's a number of people around me that I even know, family, friends, neighbors, etc., who just don't know Him. And I have been plopped right in the middle of them for God's purpose. Am I going to be that one that demonstrates the genuine compassion and love of Christ? Am I going to start that today? Our Father, I pray for us at Candlewood. I pray that as we go from here, we'd have a renewed conviction to speak and to act and to think like the faith that You've given to us in Jesus Christ. And Father, we realize just in small portion what fruit will come for that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.